Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In our culture, reaching the top often means clawing your way past other people, doing whatever it takes to succeed. Things are very different in God's kingdom. As Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Today, lessons from the book of Acts on how to get ahead God's way. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Turn with us to Acts chapter 6. Erwin Lutzer comes now to teach us that when God is first, He owns our status.
When I was involved in another church, I had a family in the church known as the Taters. Tater family, very interesting family. The father's name was Dick. Dictator, had to have everything go his way. If you disagreed with him, it didn't matter, because at the end he had to win every argument and everything had to be done the way in which he thought it should be done. Now, opposites tend to attract. So we should not at all be surprised that Dick was attracted to Hezzy. Hesitator could never make up her mind about anything. Hesitator always waited for others to go first, and then she would go, but she spent a lot of her time waiting for the motions of someone else. Very interesting that they had a daughter, Emma. Emma was good-looking enough, but she lacked originality. Imitator was always doing exactly what her peers were doing. She dressed the way they did. She spoke the way she did. But the real piece of work in the family was the son. You should have met him. His name was Adji. Tell you, Agitator not only was in trouble himself, but he spent a lot of time getting a lot of other people in trouble too. I looked at that family, and because I'm interested in human behavior, I did some work on them to try to figure them out, but I couldn't. It was as if there was a mystery there until I met the grandfather and I put it all together. That really helped me. His name was Speck. Spectator would come to church, sit near the back, arms folded all the time. Never brought a Bible with him. Always wondering whether or not the service would be interesting, trying to see whether there was something in it that he liked. Critical, particularly of the way in which the church spent his money, though old Speck, God bless him, never gave a dime. But he liked it that way, because he went to this church because he liked the worship service. And he could sit near the back, be uninvolved. And Spectator liked what he was doing and was determined that he would never make a single sacrifice for anyone else, and particularly not his church. One of the things we discover in the New Testament is that the early church was energized by the Holy Spirit, and from what I can determine in the book of Acts, they really had no specs, no spectators. Everybody was involved because God was doing something. God was moving. God was advancing the kingdom, and they were on the cutting edge. But a very interesting thing happened. Satan tried to destroy them, first of all through persecution. When that didn't work, why, indeed, he then had a couple within the church, Ananias and Sapphira, about whom we spoke last time, and he was going to use this couple's hypocrisy to bring the church down. God didn't let that happen, if you remember how the story ended. And now what we have in Acts chapter 6 is murmuring. The text opens before us, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to it and find out that in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, they had a problem. Increase is always a good problem. Maybe you have to build a building when you have increases. But in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Grecian Jews, the Hellenists, complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew Jews, because of their widows, saying that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. In order to understand this, you have to realize this was not a controversy between Jews and Gentiles. This was a controversy between Jews, groups of Jews. There were some Jews who stayed in the land. They were the Hebrew Jews, and then there were other Jews who migrated to different countries, in this case, Greece. And they forgot the Hebrew language. They couldn't remember it very well. The first generation died off. Then you have the second generation, and they don't know Hebrew very well, maybe a form of Aramaic. But they've also picked up some symptoms of Greek culture. So they're different. They're Jews, but they're different. And so they were the ones who were saying, you know, our widows are being neglected. God is blessing, food is being distributed, and we're not getting a fair shake. It's very interesting to see how the apostles resolved this. They could have said to themselves, well, we have a plan and this is it, A, B, C, D. No, they took charge, but they allowed the congregation to make some decisions too. A beautiful blend of strong leadership and congregational involvement. Look at what the text says. The 12, verse 2, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. And then 5 others are listed, and then they laid their hands on them. What's interesting is that scholars for years have seen that the 7 that they chose are actually Hellenist names. In other words, what they said is, if it's you folks who come to us from Greece and you're having the problem, we'll put some of your number who are sympathetic to their cause, to your cause, and we'll put them in charge of the ministry to solve this problem. You know, when God is first in your life, you regard others better than you do yourself. Not sure if I'm there yet, but I'd like to be there. Regarding others better than myself when God is first. When God is first, you don't have to sit on your rights and say to yourself, I deserve this, this isn't fair. You're willing to give up your rights for the honor and glory of God and the good of the church and the good of the body, as these Hebrew believers did. Now, when the apostles said, it is not good for us to leave the word of God and wait on tables, please don't misunderstand that. They were not saying that waiting on tables is beneath us because, after all, we are preachers of God's holy word. It's very clear, as we'll see in a moment, that that's not what they meant. What they were saying is that there is a division of labor within the body. That some of us who are called to the ministry of the word of God and prayer had better do that, and we can't do everything, and there are other people in the church who can do things that we can't do, and they can do them better than we can, and so let's divide up the labor for the good of the body and for the strength of the body. That's what they're saying. So how do you know that they didn't think that waiting on tables was beneath them? It's because notice the requirements that they have to be a servant, to wait on tables. That's the striking thing. My sermon today is based on verse 3. And in verse 3, you have 4 requirements that are given to wait on tables. And I think we're going to be surprised at what those requirements really are. First of all, it says in verse 3 that the 12 said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you. That's the phrase. Men who are committed to the body, whom God has raised up among us. Why that? You know, the early church, it says that when people were saved, it says they were added to the Lord. Not added to a denomination. They were added to the Lord. Amen. And the Lord's body was growing. And everyone who was saved was as much subject to the head as my hand is subject to my head. And so there was a part of everyone, or let me say it this way, everyone had a part in the body. Everyone had a place that they would fit. And what God was saying is that as my body grows and as it increases, it is subject to the head, and I keep increasing it in such a way that it can continue to increase. And therefore, look out for yourselves, because what you need to do is to realize that I have already placed my hand on people in your congregation among you who are going to be able to take over these responsibilities. Listen up, everyone who works in the kitchen at Moody Church, okay? And ushers, and car parkers, and greeters, and people who clean this building. Listen up. God says, from within you, I'm raising up leadership. Now let's talk about Moody Church for a moment. God has given us many fine ministries. But we as a staff spend an awful lot of time talking about the fact that we do not have enough people to fill in the gaps and to minister. Yes, we've heard about Cabrini Green and how we thank God for that ministry, and we do need other churches to help us there. But we also have children's ministries right here, and some of our children's ministries are languishing because there are not enough people to fill in the gaps. Could it be that God, who raises up ministries, also raises up leadership for those ministries, but there's somebody sitting in the balcony today, somewhere, that is supposed to be involved, but isn't?
Isn't it wonderful that God gives gifts to the church? Everyone receives a gift. The gifts differ, of course. And oftentimes what we have to do is to ask ourselves this question: what is my spiritual gift, and how can I be involved in ministry in some way? But of course, the starting point of it all is what the Bible calls the new birth. The scripture says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living word of God. Do you remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus? Nicodemus is educated, he is a teacher, he is a moral man. But Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Let me ask you the question: are you born again? I'm so excited because I'm holding in my hands a book entitled The New Birth. It's written by Peter Mead, who is a Bible teacher in England. Now, the thing about this book is not only does it explain what the new birth is, but it's written with such clarity. In some way, we could say it was written simply so that all of us could understand it. It will help you to understand the new birth. It'll challenge you to see whether or not you meet some tests which would indicate that you are born again. And it's also a great book for people who you know who are searching for the truth. For a gift of any amount, we're making it available for you. Remember, it's entitled The New Birth by Peter Mead. Stay tuned, and you'll get the info so that it can be yours.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of He Owns Our Status, another message in his series, When God Is First, taken from the book of Acts. Next time, more insights from Acts chapter 6 on how God calls each believer to serve in a local church. Peter Mead has written a book about the need for the new birth, the dividing line between the saved and the unsaved. A copy of The New Birth will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about the new birth. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.